Y'all ready? All right. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 12 this morning as we continue to look at the life of Abraham. We're going to finish up Genesis chapter 12. So once you get to chapter 12, go ahead and stand, and we're going to start in verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 7, but we are going to finish up the chapter. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 says, "So Abram departed as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were in the land. And Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there Abram built an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him." Father, again, we just thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be here and just help us to understand your word. Help us to learn how to apply your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we spent some time looking at Abram's call. We remember that God gave him promise after promise. God promised to lead Abram where he was supposed to go. God promised to make Abram a great nation, to give Abram a great name, and to protect Abram along the way. And so now as we get to verse 4, we see that Abram starts to walk. He is walking. And it says again in verse 4, "So Abram departed as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So don't ever let anybody say that you're too old to get called by the Lord or to start walking with the Lord, because here we are told that Abram is 75 years old when God calls him. We might say he's 75 years young, because I think when God calls you, it kind of gives you a new life, right? And God will take us just as we are, whatever age we are, because he is a merciful God. And even though Abram is 75 and Sarai is actually 65, she's 10 years younger and she's barren, she has no children, the promise that God made to Abram and Sarai still stands. And that's true of any promise that God makes through his word. When God gives you a promise through his word, he is always going to keep it. So we find something curious in verse 4. Abram is faithful to start walking, but notice he takes along his nephew Lot. Look again at Genesis 12:1. Let's look at what God called him to do. It says, "God said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" So when God says, "Get away from your father's house," that's another way of God saying, get away from all of your father's relatives. Not necessarily Sarai, she's his wife, she can go with him, but get away from all your relatives. And now we might ask the question, why does Abram have to leave it all behind? Why does he have to even leave his relatives behind? This is one of those things that will become clearer as we make our way through Scripture. Sometimes God allows us to make mistakes to learn that it is better to trust him in whatever his call is, whatever his direction is, than to trust ourselves. Bringing Lot is going to cause a lot of headaches for Abram. He is actually, by bringing Lot along, he's actually setting himself up for a lot of issues that are going to happen that could have been completely avoided if he had just not brought Lot along, if he had just done what God had called him to do. Now, last week, we talked about obedience or disobedience when in answering God's call when he calls. This time, what we see is that Abram answers God's call, but only partially. He almost answers God's call completely. When we almost do everything God calls us to do, what that means is there's some part of us that is compromising just a little bit. And if we're truthful, all of us have probably struggled with that in our lives. God has said, I want you to go and do this. We're like, okay, God, I'll do it, but I want to do this too. And unfortunately, when we do those kinds of things, what it often leads to is a fire that God has to come in and then put out. The world often tempts us with compromise because compromise leads to confusion. Compromise leads to division. Compromise steals our joy from the Lord. Often it does. In fact, Matthew 6:24, you don't have to turn to it because we've looked at this scripture, but just write it down. Matthew 6:24 says, and this is Jesus saying it, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Jesus was obviously talking about finances there, but any compromise is going to test our loyalty. Who are we ultimately going to serve, God or the world? Now, watching Abram make these mistakes in the Bible, it could be easy from our standpoint, sitting here 2,000 or 6,000, however many years it is, and kind of look back on that and say, you know, we can kind of get all holier than thou, like, oh, how could Abram have done that? He should have just answered the call and done what God said. But I would say, let Abram's mistakes be an encouragement to us, because heaven forbid that we would make the same mistakes, right? I mean, Abram is a great man of faith, and yet him making mistakes shows us that we're going to make mistakes too. And that's an awesome thing. I mean, it's not, we don't want to make mistakes. Don't go and compromise. Heaven forbid, don't do that. But if you do it, understand we serve a God of grace. Now, what we don't see God do here, and this is interesting, we do not see God calling Abram out for this mistake. We don't see God sitting Abram down saying, look, I just told you, don't take anybody with you. God doesn't do that. I mean, God's perfect will is, Abram, leave all of your family. But God's permissive will is, Abram, I know you're going to make a mistake. Oh, trust me, Abram is definitely going to pay for the mistake he's making, but God is not going to chastise him for it. He's not even going to call him out for it. And so what we see in that is God's sovereignty, but we also see that God allows us free will to make choices. Sometimes not the best choices. Mistakes were made, as the shirt says. And I know all of us probably have regret for some of the choices that we've made, even as we've walked with the Lord. But what do we do when we make mistakes? What do we do when we make bad choices? Well, the first thing we have to do is learn how to repent, how to turn from those bad choices, especially when they're called out. Learn how to turn from them. And then 1 John 1:9, remember that verse. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins, excuse me, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So always have that verse stuck in your back pocket. That verse is a very important one. So having said that, we still see Abram's faithfulness in following God. Verses 5 and 6, it says, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were there in the land. So Abram packs up, and they begin to move. They take steps as they answer God's call. Now, verse 5 is interesting because we are told in verse 5 that there are people that Abram had acquired to go with them. And the question is, what does this mean, people? Now, there's a lot of commentators that have said this probably refers to slaves or probably refers to servants. But the trouble with that particular interpretation of this word is that this word people in the Hebrew means souls. It doesn't mean slave. It doesn't mean servant. It means souls, as in a person, as in just a people. So it's not a word that would you use to describe slaves. In fact, in the Greek, the word that we use is doulos. That word means slave in the Greek. But that this word used for people in verse 5 is not the equivalent of doulos in the Greek. So here's what one Jewish commentator said. His name is Umberto Casuto. And he said, slaves would have been listed as possessions and not as people. And another commentator, Richard Phillips, says, Abram began to proclaim in Haran the basic principles of his faith and succeeded in winning for it a number of souls. In other words, when we read in verse 5 that Abram took people with him, the most natural interpretation of that verse is these are people who heard God's promises by Abram preaching God's promises, and then they too started to believe in Yahweh. They started to believe in God. And when Abram started to move, they said, we're going with you. They followed Abram because he was following God. That's the most natural interpretation of that verse. And what we see in that verse is God's promise to Abram to be a blessing to those around him. And that's true for any of us. Anytime that we witness for the Lord, anytime that we share with somebody, hey, this is what God's doing in my life, anytime we share the gospel with somebody, and it actually ends up blessing them. Even if they walk away mad at you, you realize it still blesses them because they've received God's word. They've received a witness for the Lord. And so what an awesome thing when you do witness for the Lord and people say, hey, you know what? I want what you have. And they turn towards the Lord. That's kind of what we see in verse 5. Now, verse 6 tells us that Abram traveled into the land of Canaan. You'll remember the Canaanites are not a godly people. These are the guys and the women who tried to build the Tower of Babel. They're violent in nature. They worship pagan gods. We might imagine that as Abram enters into this land, he's starting to feel more and more like a stranger in a strange land, right? And yet, this is exactly where God leads Abram to go. Sometimes the Lord is going to lead us into uncomfortable places, isn't he? Look for a minute to John 21, verse 18. Look at John 21, verse 18. I want you to see this, what happened here with Jesus and Peter. And this is one of Nancy's favorite sections of the Bible. John 21, 18. After Jesus was resurrected, he met his guys down on the beach. And Peter, if you remember, Peter had fallen away because he had denied ever knowing Christ. And now what we see in John 21 is Jesus is restoring Peter back. But look what happens in verse 18. Look what Jesus says to Peter. Verse 18, Jesus says, most assuredly, he's talking to Peter, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And then he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. The reality of walking with the Lord is the more we surrender to him, the more uncomfortable we may get. Jesus even promises persecution to his disciples. But the instruction still stands. No matter what you go through, no matter where Jesus leads you, follow him. It's always been said that you cannot backslide if you're moving forward in Jesus. Moving forward keeps you from backsliding. Makes sense. So as the family comes into Canaan, the first town that they come to is this little town called Shechem. We're going to see Shechem a lot, especially in the book of Genesis. It's all through the Bible. But the word Shechem means shoulder. It's located, this little town of Shechem is located right by, there's one mountain on one side, Mount Gerizim. There's another mountain on the other side, which is Mount Ebal. And so if you were to look at Shechem from far away, it would look like two big shoulders with Shechem in the middle. It's kind of, so the town is called Shoulder because of that. And it's there in the land of Shechem that they see what's probably was a magnificent tree. It even has a name. It's the Terebinth Tree of Morah. And some Bible translations call this the Oak of Morah. Yours might say that. I know the New Living Translation does. The word mora means teacher. And so this area that's around the tree may have been some kind of a culture center or a teaching center there in Shechem. And for Abram, this tree is significant because it is where he is going to hear from the Lord again. Now, some of us have memories of exactly where we were when the Lord came to us, or exactly where we were when we sensed God's call in our life. The terebinth tree would have been that for Abram. It's a location that has a lot of meaning for him. And look what it says in verse 7. It says, "Then Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there Abram built an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him." Now remember, Abram is standing in what is essentially a godless place. Canaan is not a godly place. And yet here in the midst of a wicked people, we read the most comforting words you can read. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram." What God does here is he turns a godless place into holy ground. For God, there are no barriers. There is no amount of godlessness that can ever stop him from reaching his people. Let me tell you about a man. His name, we don't know his real name. In the article that I read, he was anonymous, but they called him Mahid. That's how they referred to him. He grew up in a Muslim country, and he became a dad. He had five children. And the country that they lived in the Middle East, it is illegal to preach the gospel there. No missionaries can get in there to preach the gospel. In fact, if you go in there and you preach the gospel, you're probably going to get caught, and you're probably going to either be put to death or put in jail for a very long time, maybe for life. Mahid had never met another Christian. He had never heard the gospel preached. He had never attended an evangelistic outreach. He'd never come down to the field to receive Jesus. None of that. He and his family simply lived as devout Muslims, like everybody else around them. But one night, as Mahid slept, he had a strange dream that rattled him to the core. And in his dream, he said his house was burning down. And in his dream, he ran outside of his house because his house was on fire. And what he saw when he ran outside was a man sitting there putting the house out, putting a hose on the house to put the fire out. And he saw another man standing next, and this was all in the dream. He saw another man standing next to this man, and he turned to that man and said, "Who is this man that's putting out the fire in my house?" And this man said, "That is the Christ." And he woke up, and he said there was just something different. He could not shake the dream that he had. And he said, "Well, I know the name of Christ. I've heard that name before, because even in the Quran, it talks about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible." And so what he did was he started to secretly try to find out more about who Christ was. And at some point, he discovered that on his TV, there was a satellite beaming in some kind of a gospel outreach message that was in Arabic. And the only way they could get in there was to do it by satellite, because you can't stop satellite from coming into a country. And he heard for the very first time the gospel message in Arabic, watching it. And he realized the second he heard the gospel message, that's the man that was putting the fire out. He made the connection that this man in his dream was the same man he was learning about on TV. And he and his wife and his five children gave their lives to Christ, and they started attending an underground church in the area that they were. He never gave out his name. If he were to do that, he would still be in danger. Now, that's just one of hundreds of stories of people who live in countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, and yet God finds them. You can be in Canaan, God will still find you. God can be anyone at any time in any location. Never ever give up hope. If you know somebody in your life and you're like, "That person's never going to become a Christian. I know them too well. Their brain is fried. They're never going to give up." Don't ever think God can't get to that person. And it's not just location. It's even up here. God can break through anything to get to a person. So God appears to Abram not only to comfort him, but also to give him another "I will" promise. He says, "Abram, to your descendants, I will give this land." What an astounding promise that is. In this one promise is the reiteration that God's going to make Abram a great nation. And now he promises to give him a land where that great nation is going to reside. God's promise is literally, Abram, I'm going to take this wicked place, Canaan, and redeem it to house the people I'm giving you. By the way, if you go to Israel today, that's exactly where we're talking about. That's the area. It's amazing. And isn't this what the Lord does when he takes us just as we are, with all the sin that we have, and through Jesus' blood, he redeems us. That's what he's doing to the land. He's saying, Abram, you're in this wicked land. I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to let your people live here. He does that with us. Now, does Abram know how God is going to fulfill all these promises? No, probably not. But even so, what does Abram do? He believes. We might even say that he is forever altered. Because notice again in verse 7, it says, and there Abram built an altar to Yahweh, who had appeared to him. This is the first altar that we see Abram build. And he does it right there at the terebinth tree in Moreh. And just as the word Moreh means teaching, here for Abram, the Lord has taught him to never look back. The Lord has been teaching him to follow him with all of his might. The Lord has been teaching Abram to trust in him and to obey him. Maybe we have altars or places in our lives that we can look back on and see how the Lord was working in those places that we were in. But an altar is not just a reminder of what God has done. An altar is an encouragement of what God is going to do. So this altar that Abram builds, this is Abram's praise unto the Lord. It's his overwhelming response of thankfulness to God's amazing love. And it's not a private altar. Notice this. This is an altar that is on public display. Because here at this little area by the terebinth tree of Moreh, you have Canaanites passing by, coming to, you know, whatever they're doing right there. And here they see an altar of the Lord. What a witness to those who, you know, wow, what is this altar? Well, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about what this altar is. Let me tell you about what this altar means. What an incredible witness that would have been. Look at Psalm 100. Because I want to show you something. Psalm 100. Because this is how God wants us to live around others. To live as a praise. Psalm 100 is only 5 verses, so we're going to read the entire psalm because it's not very long. But check it out. I have to tell you, I love having my Bible back. Okay, Psalm 100. Check it out. It says, make a joyful shout to Yahweh, all you lands, serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For Yahweh is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Wow. Isn't that awesome? That's just an awesome way to live. You look at that psalm, you look at how Abram built these altars. Wow, just live as a praise unto the Lord. You can't go wrong doing that. It's hard though, because you know the enemy likes to come in and mess things up, but That's how we should be living. Now, somebody might say, well, how do we get there? How do we become an altar to the Lord? I mean, a praise unto the Lord. Well, if you want to note Hebrews 13:15, the writer of Hebrews gives us this instruction. He says, therefore, by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In other words, there's going to be times in our lives when we're just not going to feel like being a praise. That's just how we are. That's the human condition. If we're honest, we all have those times. But when we don't feel like being a praise to anyone, it's in those times we need to turn to the Lord. because he is the one that enables us to be a praise. It's his Holy Spirit that lets us be a praise to others. And so our job is to be humble and to say, you know what? I'm not feeling it, God, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will. And let him work through us. I guarantee you, he'll make you more of a praise. And I think we're all kind of learning that. It's part of sanctification. So, all right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9 says, "And Abram moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west. And Ai," I think it's pronounced I. I just learned that, by the way. I always pronounced it Ai, but I was watching a video and they pronounce it I. So I'm going to do that. I on the east. "And there he built an altar to Yahweh." And notice, "and he called on the name of Yahweh. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." Now, Abram's on the move. He is now truly a foreigner in a foreign land. He's moving into areas he's probably never been to. This is what we call tabernacling. He's tabernacling. Tabernacle means tent. So he's living from tent to tent as he moves. It's very similar to how the children of Israel live from tent to tent as they tabernacle through the wilderness. And it's very similar how Jesus calls us to follow him. You know, following Jesus means we always have to be ready to move or ready to respond when he calls. And so verse 8 tells us that Abram went to Bethel. The word Bethel means house of God. Beth means house and El means God, the house of God. And what better place to build an altar of worship than in the house of God? You know, that's the perfect place to build a house, to build an altar of worship. But notice, not only does Abram build an altar here, we see him do something else. For the first time, verse 8 tells us he calls on the name of the Lord, on the name of Yahweh. Remember, Yahweh is the covenantal relational name for God. So what is being revealed here is that there is a personal relationship that is happening between Yahweh and Abram. It has now been established. See, we know that God already knew Abram's name. We've been told that. In fact, we're going to see in a little while how God's going to actually change Abram's name. He's going to become Abraham. But here in verse 8, we see that Abram now knows God's name. And he worships him by name. And this means that his worship is now taking on an even more personal nature. What we might say about this is that at this point in Abram's life, he can't but worship God. That's where he's at. And that's my prayer for all of us. I pray that each of us would draw so close to the Lord that when we say his name, Jesus, that it's just an all-consuming praise. And I can guarantee you that as we draw closer to him, he is sanctifying us. He's walking with us even as we are walking in him. So we're told in verse 9, Abram journeyed southward. And at this point in Abram's walk, we might make the mistake of thinking, well, from here on out, everything's going to be smooth sailing. Because now Abram, you know, he's doing well. He knows the Lord. He's built altars to him. So, you know, what could go wrong? And a lot of people who give their lives to Christ think this way. They think once they give their life to Jesus, it's all done. You know, they've got the fire insurance. They can just go on with their life. They don't have to worry about anything. But like the old saying goes, we are in the world, but we are not of the world, right? So being in the world means we're still going to have struggles. We're still going to have things that test our faith. And right after, let me think about Jesus. What happened to him? Right after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit said, okay, let's go out into the wilderness. And he was tempted. Think about the Jews, the children of Israel, right after they left Egypt, what happened? They came up to the Red Sea and they said, okay, now what are we going to do? You know, God will test us along the way. And Abram's first test happens right here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Let's look at the verse 1. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt and dwelt there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he turned to Sarai, his wife, and said, Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Uh-oh. Danger, danger, Will Robinson. Not a good thing here. If there's any stain on Abram's walk with the Lord, we see it right here. And unfortunately, this isn't the only time this is going to happen. This is going to happen again. But here Abram gets his first real testing. So what brings on this testing? Well, we're told that it's a severe famine in the land. There's no food. What do you do? We might think, after all the promises that Abram's got from God, after all the altars he's been building along the way, we might think that the first thing Abram would do, now that he's got this great relationship with the Lord, is get down on his knees and say, "God, there's no food. What are we going to do?" You would think Abram would probably reach out to God because he's in a pickle. Instead, Abram does something that we all too often do ourselves. He takes matters into his own hands. It isn't, yeah, we do, right? It is not God leading Abram into Egypt. Understand this. It's Abram leading Abram into Egypt. Why? Because Abram is afraid. How often does fear cause us to do things without seeking the Lord? Probably a lot. How often, when we get that huge bill and we know we can't pay it, and we start freaking out and start running through our minds of how we're going to make that all work out, and we don't even seek the Lord? I've done that many times. And no food, that's a serious business. When you don't have any food in the house, that's pretty huge. Now, you'll notice in the Bible, when there's a famine, often you see people go to Egypt. The reason why people go to Egypt during famines is because Egypt is situated on the Nile River. And that is they have a lot of resources. So they're always able to grow things there in Egypt. So Egypt usually always has food, even when the rest of the world doesn't. Abram's first mistake is letting fear dictate his movements. This happened to the Apostle Peter when he was being questioned, "Do you know Jesus?" And what did he do? After walking with Jesus for 3 years, Peter's like, "I don't even know who he is. Never heard of the man." Once a person starts down that road of operating out of fear, it begins to eat away at a person. It can start influencing our decision making. It can cause us to operate with our own rationality instead of seeking the Lord's guidance. I mean, have we ever made a really important decision out of fear and we forgot to even allow God into that decision? And probably all of us have. And as Abram and Sarai are approaching Egypt, this fear starts to grow. Now it's not just a fear of the food. Now Abram starts thinking about, you know, his mind starts going, "Oh man, what are they going to do with when they see my wife?" You know, he begins to fear for their safety. Verse 11 says, Abram is absolutely sure that the men of Egypt are going to be knocked out by his beautiful wife. I mean, look, Sarai is 65 and looking fine, okay? So Abram says, "Can you just do me this one favor? Can you just tell him that you're my sister instead of my wife? What could go wrong?" One has to wonder how Sarai felt about this arrangement. We don't know. She doesn't say. What we do know is that she went along with it. Husbands, listen. Our wives will sometimes go along with us even when we make stupid mistakes and say and want them to do stupid things. Just not mine, right? Not mine. But the only reason why I say that is, husbands, beware of rash decisions. We all, as husbands especially, we need to be going to the Lord first before we invite our wife in to help us with this decision. Not only has Abram gone from worshipful to fearful, he has also temporarily misplaced God's promises. He's an interesting guy because, yes, he shows us what a faithful walk with the Lord looks like, but he also shows us what a compromised walk with the Lord looks like, all in one person. But again, that's one of the great things about the Bible. That's one of the things how we can know the Bible is true. It never tries to hide the sin of its heroes. And that's a good thing because we can relate to that. So we see Abram, flaws and all. Look at verse 14. It says, "And so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful." She must have been a looker. "And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commanded her to Pharaoh," or commended her to Pharaoh. "And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels." Uh-oh. Well, again, Abram's plan has already gone off the rails here. Yes, the Egyptian men did notice Sarai when they came in. They noticed her and her, quote, brother. But instead of just leaving them alone and letting them get some food and move on, they went and told Pharaoh about it. This is something that Abram was not expecting. Pharaoh says, "Oh, okay, well, let me take her for a wife. I'm the king. I can have anyone." And so he takes Sarai into his harem. And Abram, notice he's rewarded with a bunch of stuff, right? He gets sheep, he gets oxen, he gets donkeys, he even gets servants. Now, some people would look at this and say, "Wow, that's amazing. Abram sinned, but look at how God blessed him. Look at how wealthy Abram got out of the deal. It couldn't have been all that bad." Well, to that I would say, don't ever be fooled by looking at wealth as a measuring rod of God's blessing. Sure, there are some in the body of Christ who are very wealthy, and when God blesses them with wealth, they turn around and they bless the body, and that's awesome, and there's nothing wrong with that. But please beware of false health and wealth, so-called gospel that's floating out there. Don't get into that stuff. That is heretical. It's an awful lie. It's sending many people to hell. It's a truly horrible thing, and so many people get caught up in it. And they'll point to these kind of scriptures and say, "Look, Abram's getting wealthy." They'll look at that and they'll think it's a blessing from God. But understand, Abram getting all this wealth from Pharaoh is not a godly blessing. It comes at a great cost because of Abram's compromise. Because look, even though Abram's getting all this stuff, as of verse 16, Abram actually has no idea how he's going to get out of this. You know, he's compromised his walk with the Lord. Now his wife is seemingly gone forever. He cannot just walk into the palace and say to Pharaoh, "Oh, you know what? I kind of lied. She's actually my wife, and I'd like to have her back." That ain't going to happen. You can't do that. Once Pharaoh takes her, that's it. It's a done deal. What is Abram going to do? This is one of those moments where only God can help. This is a "but God" moment. In fact, look at verse 17, that first word. "But Yahweh plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. And now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way.' So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." So God has to come in and clean up Abram's mess. We don't know exactly what these plagues were, but there are two things that we do know. First of all, the plagues definitely got Pharaoh's attention, right? He recognized these are not just your normal run-of-the-mill plagues. God always has a way of getting people's attention. Pharaoh understands that these plagues have a specific reason behind them. He doesn't know what that reason is, but he's going to find out. And that leads to the second thing we know about these plagues. Somehow, it led to Pharaoh understanding that Sarai was not his sister, but was actually his wife. Now, maybe Sarai told him that. Maybe when all these things were going on, Sarai just pulled Pharaoh aside to say, "You know what? He's really my husband." That could have happened, or it could have been supernaturally. God may have revealed it to Pharaoh. We don't know. But I do want you to notice something about the situation. In this particular situation, it is Pharaoh who is the more godly person and not Abram. Pharaoh shows way more integrity than Abram does. Because of Abram's sin, it's almost like Pharaoh said, well, I don't want to sin. You sin. I don't want to sin.
Well, kind of weird because
mm-hmm.
he's punished.
Yep.
For something he didn't even do.
Exactly. That's right. Because God's protecting it, right? Exactly. So what we can also deduce from this here, when Pharaoh says, I might have taken her as my wife, what we can deduce out of that is he probably didn't have relations with her. She was, I'm sure the Lord protected her from that because of what he says. We can make that assumption. But isn't it something when those in the world seem to have more wisdom and godly advice than even those in the church? That happens sometimes. It reminds us that God can use anyone, even those who are not Christians. All I would say to that is, if you get advice from somebody in the world, make sure you go to the Lord and make sure you confirm it first. That's what I would say for that. But yeah, people in the world can sometimes give you really good advice sometimes. I think in this case, Pharaoh gave some good advice. Take your wife and go. Leave us alone. Let us do our thing and you get out of here. He does the right thing. And that's where we do see God's blessing. Because Abram probably could have been put to death for what happened. He went against the king of Egypt. He was a foreigner. But instead, God had mercy. God allowed Abram to live, and he allowed him to have his wife. And in that, we see God's protection, because God still has some promises he's going to fulfill. So he allows Abram to live through that, even though Abram messed up. So we're going to end right there this morning. That's a lot to chew on. And I would encourage you to go back and maybe spend some time going through chapter 12 and just studying this first part of Abram's life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the life of Abram. Even when Abram does things that are a little sketchy, and Lord, we can still learn from those things. And I know, Father, each and every one of us in this room have probably at times compromised, and we can see the good and the bad, Lord, of what the good of following you, the bad of compromise. But we also see, Lord, that you are merciful, and that there are times when you come in and have to save us from ourselves sometimes. So we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for all that you continue to do. And we pray for those who couldn't make it here this morning, that you would bless them and keep them, watch over them, go before the rest of our Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.